Brilliant, thank you. Thanks so much. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Astrid. I'm one of the ministers here at TBC. We're continuing to look at 1 Peter this morning, and we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 2. Now, it is said that Ronald Reagan was visiting a home for older people in California once. He was introduced to Florence, who was 103 years old. He leaned down to talk to her, and he said, "Do you know who I am?" "No," she said, "but if you talk to the nurse down there, she'll tell you." Now, I don't know whether that story actually happened, and I don't know whether it was that particular president that shares that story. But as we look at 1 Peter 2 today, Jesus asks us a question. He kind of says in this passage, "Do you know who I am?" And then he turns that question kind of on its head, and "Do you know who you are?" Rob's talked about imposter syndrome. I want to talk about something different, and that's identity amnesia. Identity amnesia is when we forget who we are in Christ and what we've been given in Him. And I'm really grateful to a friend of mine who posted that on Facebook a little while ago, because it's a quote from somebody called Paul David Tripp. Amnesia, identity amnesia. Have we forgotten who we are? It's a really serious question, because you see, if we suffer from identity amnesia, it leads to identity replacement. When we forget who we are in Christ, we search for identity in other things, in other places, in other people. When we forget who we are, we tend to compare ourselves to other people. One person talking about how we might compare ourselves talks about us comparing our insides, how we feel about ourselves, to another's outside, what they look like, what they're doing. And how others look and what they can do and what they have and so on eats us up, and we lose our sense of self. We forget who we are. Identity amnesia is a really serious condition to be suffering from. So we're going to turn to 1 Peter, chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 4, and we're going to read on to chapter 10. If you've got a Bible near you, do grab one. There's a huge pile of them over there. My word, a mountain of Bibles. But some of us, I know, I don't know whether that's what you call a collection of Bibles, a mountain, but that's just what I've called it. But of course, many of us will have Bibles on our phones or tablets or whatever. Alan would like one there as well, Paul. Thank you. This is Paul's running. He didn't go running yesterday, so this is his sprint. Keep it up, Paul. We're going to cheer you on. Whoa. And I'm so glad it's not me, because it would not be such a nice sight. Fantastic. Anybody found it yet? 1218, Sam's there, thank you. Brilliant, well done. So that's 1218, did you say, Sam? Excellent, thank you. I cheat, I type it out on, well, I copy and paste it into my notes, so my apologies. So we're going to start reading at verse 4 of 1 Peter 2. The Lord Jesus is the living stone. The people of the world decided that they did not want this stone, but he is the one God chose as one of great value. So come to him. You are also like living stones, and God is using you to build a spiritual house. You are to serve God in this house as holy priests, offering him spiritual sacrifices that he will accept because of Jesus Christ. The scriptures say, my husband's looking at me in a most peculiar way. Oh, I apologise, I've gone for something different. But follow it anyway. Hopefully that will still work. Where did I get to? Verse 6. The scriptures say, look, I have chosen a cornerstone of great value, and I put that stone in Zion. Anyone who trusts in him will never be disappointed. So that stone brings honour for you who believe. But for those who don't believe, he is the stone that the builders refused to accept, which became the most important stone. For them, he is also a stone that makes people stumble, a rock that makes people fall. People stumble because they don't obey what God says. This is what God planned to happen to those people. But you are his chosen people. The king's priest. You are a holy nation, people who belong to God. He chose you to tell about the wonderful things he's done. He brought you out of the darkness of sin into his wonderful light. In the past, you were not a special people, but now you are God's people. Once you'd not received mercy, but now God has given you his mercy. For in scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So Peter starts telling us who Jesus is, and he calls him the living stone. And it's a really daring image, because of course stones don't live, do they? The Old Testament temple was built from dead stones. And Peter says, Jesus is different. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's not still in a tomb. Jesus isn't some dead principle or just an historical figure. He's alive and he's life-giving. He's not a statue made out of marble. He is a living stone. A living person. But for us to own and to live in our full Christian identity, I want us to press this stone metaphor a little bit more today, because Peter talks about a very specific stone. Jesus is the cornerstone. Now, due to modern materials like brick and composite cladding, we don't talk about buildings having a cornerstone, generally speaking. But back in the Bible days, when buildings were made from rock, the cornerstone was the first stone to be laid. It would dictate the position of the building. Walls would be laid out from the cornerstone, and the cornerstone would control the vertical aspect of the building as well. And a builder would choose their cornerstone carefully. They would examine all the stones that they'd got at their disposal, but they would look for that perfect one. Nowadays, builders use something called the datum point, which provides the X, Y, and Z axis. I've got a brother who works in construction, and that is what he told me. What he said was, if you haven't got the X and the Y and the Z coordinates, a building can't be positioned. But back in Bible times, it was the cornerstone that was so crucial to the integrity and to the stability of the building. Peter says it's really important for us to have Jesus front and center in our lives. If not, our Christian life is poorly constructed. Peter wants us to understand that unless Jesus is our cornerstone, the backbone of our faith, when troubles hit, when disappointments come, these storms might well cause our faith to come crashing down. I wonder whether you, like me, have wept over friends or family who have lost their faith. They've lost their way. And we're surprised because we thought their faith was stronger. We thought that being really active in a church was enough. We thought that their involvement meant there was something stronger underneath. They appeared to be so committed, but then something happened. Bereavement or illness or redundancy or a breakdown in a relationship, a church leader or somebody else betrayed them, disappointed them, they're let down. Something happens and they walk away. Now, as I've just said, my brother works in construction, and I asked him whether he had any funny stories about cornerstones or datum points, as he put me in my place. And he said, if you get it wrong, you are looking for another job. To me, that says it's serious. And that's what Peter wants us to understand. Jesus needs to be our cornerstone, the foundation stone to our faith, because otherwise the things that should be our base can be the very things that make us stumble and fall. Builders choosing their cornerstone would reject the stone that they didn't think was fit for purpose. And Peter draws on this as he talks about Jesus being the builder's rejected stone. The Jewish teachers and the leaders in Jesus' day rejected him. And of course, to this day, many people also reject Jesus as being the foundation for their lives. Following him can be inconvenient, it can be too hard. Maybe they're suffering from disappointment that God didn't do what they expected him to do in the past. And their life and their understanding of God just doesn't connect. God doesn't work the way they think he should. Peter wants us to know that whilst people might reject Jesus, Jesus is God's chosen plan for salvation. It's the only way to God. Being a good person, coming to church out of habit, being involved in church activities, whilst they're all good in and of themselves, none of these things will save us. Jesus is God's chosen stone. When a builder, back in the day, chose a stone, they were choosing a stone they trusted. Sometimes they would even initial their stone as a display of their confidence and faith in that stone. And Jesus has something etched over him from God. This is my chosen and precious one. And what is incredible is that this is what God says over our lives too. Because Peter not only tells us that Jesus is the living stone, he says you are also like living stones. Now I wonder whether anybody bears rejection scars from the school games teacher. You know, the teacher that would say, you and you are the captain, choose your team. And Captain A would say, I want Zoe. And Captain B would say, I want Mavis. And Captain A would go back and say, I want David. And Captain B would go, I want Debbie. You know, you get it. And Astrid was the odd one waiting to be chosen. And they didn't even bother to say my name because I wasn't the chosen one. Is it just me that bears those scars from school? Well, there we are, a moment of vulnerability. The good news is that God says we are chosen, and God knows our names, and He calls us by our name. I want to tell you a story about a student in architecture. They entered a nationwide contest for building design, and they were judged by a panel of architects. This young lady's design received honourable mention, but she was utterly depressed because she believed hers was the best design. At lunch, on the last day of the convention, she was sitting over an uneaten sandwich, looking at her creation. And an old man was looking at it too. At last, he commented. Not knowing who had designed the building, he said, "This one, I think, is the best of the lot." Judges had given her an honourable mention. But one old man had liked it, and this young student went home elated. Why? Because the old man was the father of architecture, Frank Lloyd Wright. When the authority tells us something, we can count on it. And God is the authority on who we are. He is our creator. He gives us correct information. He is the one we should be listening to about who we are. Forget identity amnesia. Stop trying to earn acceptance from parents or peers or partners and friends. You are chosen. You have been chosen by God, and God says you are a person of worth. God says stop measuring your worth by what you can do or how much you own or earn. Our worth isn't found in the car that we drive or the job that we do or the number of likes we get on Facebook or followers on Instagram. Our worth is found in Jesus, who went to the cross for us. Such is our incredible worth to Him. So you may have been told in the past you're worth nothing. You may even be around people that currently are telling you you are worth nothing. But to Jesus, you are the most precious treasure in all the world. You are chosen. You are a person of worth. And then Peter also tells us we're capable. God wants to use us. He wants to use all of us to build His spiritual house. God wants to live in us so fully and so completely that as a church, we're teeming with life, overflowing with Him. God wants us to be so alive as a church community that when we go out from this place and when people come into this space, they can actually feel the presence of God. They can discover people living like Jesus. And they can meet with the Holy Spirit because they see how our lives are continually being changed. But our foundation has to be right. My brother tells me of a container park he was working on here in Southampton. They were setting out levels for block paving, and those paving blocks were only allowed to show a plus or minus 3 millimetre over a 3 metre length. That's actually quite precise, I am told. Various areas were being rejected by the client because they were out of tolerance. And so the company decided that once somebody had checked the area, a colleague would come and double check the area before the paving was laid. And so my brother tells me one day a friend completed an area, and by the time my brother came back to it a couple of hours later, it was out. So they reset it together. They laid out a 100 metre square area, and the following day it was condemned by the client because it was out. So the day after that, they did exactly the same thing, only they got the client to double check it as well. But a day after that, can you keep up with all the days? It was out. It turned out that despite good ground preparation, the container park was being impacted by the tide, and the ground was rising and lowering depending on where the water was in the tidal cycle. Maybe you even know where it was. I don't. I didn't ask him that detail. But the point of that story is that, you know, life is going to throw curveballs at us. Disappointments, disasters, delays, demands, discouragement, disruptions. You can think of some more D's as well. Our path through life is never going to be straight or flat. It doesn't matter how carefully we prepare. The foundation for our lives, if we are going to weather those storms, the foundation for us as individuals and for us as a church community, our foundation has to be Jesus. So the challenging questions are these, or some of them at least. Where does Jesus fit into the decisions that we make? Do we make a decision and then ask God to bless the choices that we've made? Expect him to fit with our plans? Or do we come to him first? Because you see, if we make a decision and then we say, God, would you bless this? Please show me how this is the right decision. We would be disappointed when he has different plans and his plans are the ones that are followed through. We get hurt by God. We put up a barrier to him. And it's because we didn't seek his guidance first. We expected him just to rubber stamp what we want to do. So how often do we seek his guidance in the jobs that we do, how we serve, our finances, our lifestyle choices? Where do our lives align with what the Bible says? Are we reading our Bible regularly to know what the Bible says about who we are and how God would have us live? Do we spend time in prayer, silently waiting on God to talk to us? Or do we just give him our shopping list of wants, plans, ideas, and thoughts? Creating space is so important when we come before God so that we allow Jesus to be our cornerstone. Are our lives being changed by him, by what the Bible says, by how we engage with other people? Or are we just carrying on in our own sweet way, just hoping that God will say, there, there, that's okay. He's God. He's God. He's creator of the universe. His Son went to the cross to save us. His Holy Spirit is his gift to us. Surely we can't be people that just expect God to rubber stamp our plans. Because you see, if we do, when those disappointments come, when God doesn't do what we thought or expected him to do, our faith starts to come crashing down. This is serious stuff. Really serious stuff. Making Jesus our cornerstone isn't a decision that we made 30 or 40 years ago. It's a decision we have to make when we get out of bed in the morning, each and every day. And when we go to bed at night, maybe spend a few moments reflecting on where Jesus was or wasn't our cornerstone. Our minds and our hearts need to be regularly recalibrated. We can't depend on a decision we made a long time ago. It is a daily one. So where does Jesus fit in? Let's not be a people who suffer from identity amnesia. Let's remember who we are. Because the benefit is that we'll worry less when Jesus is our cornerstone. We'll treat people differently when we have Jesus as our cornerstone. What comes out of our mouth, what comes off our keyboard, will look different when Jesus is directing our manner and our tone. We'll be more hopeful if Jesus is our cornerstone. We'll serve with humility and kindness if Jesus is our cornerstone. We'll express gratitude more easily and be generous more frequently if Jesus is our cornerstone. Maybe we'll even join in new areas of church life if Jesus is our cornerstone. So where do we need to realign our heart or our mind? Is Jesus your cornerstone? Where do we need to realign our priorities? Do we do life and try and plonk Jesus on the top? Or is Jesus at the base of everything we do and everything else fits around him? If Jesus is our cornerstone, as our cornerstone, he will determine the direction for everything in our lives. And you know, the words that we've sung this morning, we are free, we will be free indeed, will be our testimony. Because we won't be worrying about other people and what they think and what they say. We won't be worrying about what we do and don't have, or what we can and can't do. We will be living like kids, but not behaving like children in a kindergarten. We'll be blazing the way for Jesus. We'll be making a difference in the lives of those around us. We will wake up and say, do you know, I'm not the same person I was 6 months ago. And I think that's his plan for each and every one of us, whatever the detail is. So church family, this is serious stuff, but it has such a good ending when Jesus is our cornerstone. Amen.